Would you turn, please, to Psalm 44? Psalm 44. I read this a couple of days ago in my quiet time, and I thought it'd be very good for us to look at it this evening. I don't know whether you're aware, but 450 years ago today, in August 24, 1572, in France, it was what was called the Saint Bartholomew's Day. It was the beginning of what's been largely forgotten but incredibly significant, the Saint Bartholomew's Day massacre. And beginning today and lasting for a few weeks, literally tens of thousands of Protestants in France were murdered by Roman Catholics. And they were completely indiscriminate in whose lives they took. They took men, women, young, old, rich, poor, babies, pregnant women, and they just slaughtered them in the most brutal way and then desecrated their bodies and sought to humiliate Protestantism. Of course, we remember the Huguenots. Now, many of them fled and came to England, and it was a real blessing to England. But it strikes me, Dot and I have had a couple of holidays in France, but apart from that, I don't really know France. But the little I do know about it, I'm going to ask that we pray for France later on, the little I do know about it is that it's never recovered spiritually. Mm-hmm. And it's a very dark, secular, Roman Catholic, if there is religion, their country, and very little Protestantism as a result. So with that in mind, and also with our own situation in mind, I thought we'd look at Psalm 44. I think you're all familiar with the book of Job, and again, I've just finished reading Job, the amazing story of this godly man. Everything was taken from him apart from his wife. And he questions God because so many good things once, but now such a terrible situation. And where is God in all of this, he asks. Well, Job is the story of an individual. And of course we know why Job happened, because it's there in Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2. Job never knew that. But we know why it happened. What is true of one person in the book of Job is true of a nation in Psalm 44, which I think is very interesting. I think the two compare together, Job and this psalm. So let's just read it and then I'll comment on it. We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us what deeds you did in their days, in days of old, how you drove out the nations with your hand, but them you planted, how you afflicted the peoples and cast them out. For they did not gain possession of the land by their own sword, nor did their own arm save them, but it was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your countenance, because you favoured them. You are my king, O God. Command victories for Jacob. Through you we will push down our enemies. Through your name we will trample those who rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, nor shall my sword save me, but you have saved us from our enemies, and have put to shame those who hated us. In God we boast all day long, and praise your name for ever. But you have cast us off and put us to shame, and you do not go out with our armies. You make us turn back from the enemy, and those who hate us have taken spoil for themselves. You have given us up like sheep intended for food, and have scattered us among the nations. You sell your people for naught, and are not enriched by their price. You make us a reproach to our neighbours, a scorn and a derision to those all around us. You make us a byword among the nations, a shaking of the head among the peoples. My dishonour is continually before me, and the shame of my face has covered me, because of the voice of him who reproaches and reviles, because of the enemy and the avenger. All this has come upon us, but we have not forgotten you, nor have we dealt falsely with your covenant. Our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way, but you have severely broken us in the place of jackals, and covered us with the shadow of death. If we had forgotten the name of our God, or stretched out our hand to a foreign God, would not God search us out? For he knows the secrets of the heart. Yet for your sake we are killed all day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Awake! Why do you sleep, O Lord? Arise! Do not cast us off forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust, our body clings to the ground. Arise for our help and redeem us for your mercy's sake. Well, let's just think about this. I need to say, first of all, that when I've read the commentaries, they all seem united in saying, we don't know when this was written. All right, so, and they give various suggestions, and who knows. I want, and I hope you won't accuse me of sort of twisting scripture, I'm not doing that, but I, instead of saying this was what was happening then, because we don't know what was happening then, in the specific details, I'm going to say a lot of this applies to us. So I'm really going to apply it to us as a focus, a sort of springboard for our prayer. First of all, notice it says at the top, a contemplation of the sons of Korah. Now, if you remember, the people of Korah were destroyed by God in the wilderness for murmuring. But the sons of God were protected. The sons of Korah were protected. They were not destroyed. So there's a sort of act of mercy, but a remembrance of the holiness and the justice of God when they write. We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us what deeds you did in their days, in days of old. I love that because I have enjoyed reading biographies over my lifetime, perhaps more than anything else. Though I do enjoy a good commentary. But I love biographies, and I meant to bring, but I forgot. I was going to bring you a pile of biographies of Yorkshire people, evangelists all from the 18th and 19th century, whom you'll never have heard of, but they were greatly used in evangelism. And you read them, they worked in the villages round about Yorkshire, etc., preaching the gospel. It was in the days of the Methodist revival. And there are remarkable stories, and you read them and you think, oh wow, I wish that was happening to us today. And then you go on into the 19th century, and again the biographies written there of what was going on, say, in Africa or China, as well as the UK. And missioners were going out and they were seeing many, many people converted. Some of you will know that I was nurtured, once I was converted overseas, when I came back to Britain, I was really nurtured by the National Young Life campaign, Young Life. And there's a little book about their history, and it's not particularly brilliantly written, but it's got some pictures in it. And the photos are of these massive rallies, a hall with 5,000 teenagers coming to hear the word. You think, oh wow, we think we've done really well if we've got two non-Christian teenagers in a meeting. And you think, oh well, we've heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us what deeds you did in their days, in days of old. Now, the Israelites are remembering. Of course, they're remembering the fact that they were delivered out of Egypt, through the Red Sea, through the wilderness. And then, of course, how the various enemy tribes were all driven out because God had said, this land is for Israel and for his people, etc. And so the enemies, and we know some of their names, the Canaanites, etc. They were driven out. And the psalmist, chief musician, the sons of Korah are contemplating, think, well, Lord, you did all these things. Now, the past deliverance that they're remembering actually is the ground for hope for the future. Lord, you've done it before. Now, Lord, do it again. And that's a sort of background to this this psalm. I've noted down here, songs of other nations make celebration about their heroes. Christians, believers, if you want, celebrate not our heroes, but the works of God. We remember what God has done. And I'm sure if I went round and said, can you remember one incident in your Christian life where God really was at work? You can say, yes, I remember this, I remember that, etc. Well, that's what the psalmist here is doing. And basically, if you go on to verse 2, how you Notice the number of times you get this pronoun, you. How you drove out the nations with your hand, but then you planted. How you afflicted the peoples and cast them out. For they did not gain possession of the land by their own sword, nor did their own arms save them. But it was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your countenance, because you favoured them. Canaan was not conquered without the armies of Israel, but it wasn't conquered because of them. God was the one who was working, and they were the instruments that God was using to defeat the enemy. So the psalmist is remembering these things. And then the psalmist is sort of saying, look, I remember this is what happened, and this is where we're at today. You are my king, O God. Command victories for Jacob. Through you we will push down our enemies. Through your name, and again the pronoun keeps coming, we will trample those who rise up. For I will not trust in my bow, nor shall my sword save me. You have saved us from our enemies. You have put to shame those who hated us. In God we boast all day long and praise your name forever. Now if you go back over those five verses, I think we could say those things. Why are we here tonight? Well, we're here to pray. But why are we praying? Because we believe the work that we're involved in at Martin Tolpan in our ordinary lives, we believe it's God who will do it. We can't do it. We can't win victories. We can't have great successes. But Lord, you can do it through. And that's what the psalmist is saying. But then you get this sort of change of tone, and it's a very honest one. The psalmist suddenly feels, but you have cast us off and put us to shame. You do not go out with our arms. You make us turn back from the enemy, and those who hate us have taken spoil for themselves. You have given us up like sheep intended for food, and you've scattered us among the nations. You sell your people for naught and are not enriched by their price. Well, that's the beginning of the psalmist pouring out his heart. Now, I think, again, if I went round and said, how do you feel things are in the church? I don't mean Martin Top now, but the church generally in the UK. I think you'd probably all say things like, we're in a low state. The last time 40% of the population of the UK was found in church on a Sunday was 1850. Certainly in Yorkshire, I don't know about Lancashire, but this is historic Yorkshire, so I'm happy to say it. And in Yorkshire, 0.03, that's 3 in 1,000, 0.03 go to any form of Bible-believing church. In the UK generally, it's well down to 2-3% are found in church every Sunday, and the number of born-again believers will be much less than that. We're not in a strong state. And then, I love the writings of Alison Pearson, who writes every Wednesday in the Daily Telegraph. Now, she's got an amazing turn of phrase. She attends church once in a while, I don't think every week by any means. She did an article, maybe 5-6 weeks ago. This is how it began. The Church of England has now officially disbanded its belief in Christianity and has now become a woke secular religion. Mm. And you sort of think, well, okay, there are some glorious exceptions to that, we know, there's some wonderful Church of England churches, but not many. The vast majority have no time for the Word of God or its principles or its teachings. We had, I don't know whether Doc told you, but we had a very unusual visitor on Sunday afternoon. We had the Archbishop of Southern Sudan come to visit us. We've never normally had somebody like that. Anyway, it was nice, and we gave him fruitcake and Wensleydale cheese, and he loved it. His wife didn't, she left it, but we'll leave that for the moment. Now, he's just been at the Lambeth Conference in London. He and a group of other bishops were not willing to have communion with the bishops who said they were gay. They said, we won't have communion. So they had a separate communion. And the Church of England sought to impose on them a bishop who was gay to lead the communion. And you sort of think, they just don't get it at all. And when we say they don't get it, it's the word of God that they're not getting. And it's so clear, and yet... So it seems as though, hey, verses 9 to 12, that's how we are. We feel as though we've been cast off. So yesterday you were talking, obviously, to the Jehovah's Witnesses in Clitheroe. A number of people I spoke to just had no time whatsoever, even to receive a tract. I was offering a little tract on one occasion yesterday. Who do you trust? And I showed it to a man. He said, well, not the church. And I thought, well... We are in a low state, aren't we? Mm. And it seems as though we've lost our voice, lost our confidence in the gospel, lost our authority. And praise God for every conversion that there is, and there are some, but there are not many compared with. And I think we'd all acknowledge that. And then, verse 13, he carries on. The psalmist is saying, you make us a reproach to our neighbours, a scorn and a derision to those all around us. You make us a byword among the nations. They laugh at us, don't they? They laugh at the church. They mock the church. They would never have a comedian mocking Muhammad now, but Jesus, he's fair game. And the church and Christians, yeah, we can mock them and deride them. My dishonour is continually before me. And the shame of my face has covered me because of the voice of him who reproaches and reviles, because of the enemy and the avenger. Now, I think we can say we're in a very similar state. We're not like the Protestants of France 450 years ago. And we're not like many Christians across the world at the moment who really are derided and worse. But nevertheless, as far as the gospel is concerned, it's been given less and less time in the UK. But I want you to see what the psalmist says now, because I don't think this is how we would react. But the psalmist, this prayer, if you want, verse 17. All this has come upon us, but we have not forgotten you. Nor have we dealt falsely with your covenant. Our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way. But you have severely broken us in the place of jackals, and covered us with the shadow of death. Basically, the psalmist is saying the responsibility of this is not ours. Now, I don't know that we would dare say that. We feel very, you know, we feel repentant. We feel, oh, we're not as wholehearted, as godly, as holy as we ought to be. And therefore we sort of feel the church needs to repent. And I'm sure all that is true. And yet, I don't believe the psalmist is claiming innocence. But I do think the psalmist is claiming loyalty. The reason we're here tonight, the reason God willing will be here tomorrow and on Sunday, is because we haven't turned our back. We haven't turned our back on the Bible or the Lord. Or the gospel, or the truths, or the morality. We have sought, I know we fail 1,001 times, but we sought to be loyal to these things. And that's what the psalmist is saying. Lord, it's not really our fault that this has happened. That's what we're feeling. And that's what the psalmist seems to be expressing. In fact, he goes, look at verse 20. If we had forsaken the name of our God, or stretched out our hands to a foreign God, would not God search this out? It's interesting. You forget, and then you forsake, and then you turn to a foreign god. And you get it in verse 20, don't you? They forget God, and then they leave him alone, and they stretch out their hands to a foreign god. Would not God search us out there? He knows the secrets of the heart. Yet for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Can anybody remember that verse from anywhere else? It comes at the end of Romans 8 as well, doesn't it? Do you remember the Apostle Paul takes that very verse and he uses it there. And then look at verse 23. This is really interesting. Just remind you before we read it, Psalm 121 verse 4 says, the Lord will not slumber nor sleep. But look at verse 23. Awake! Why do you sleep, O Lord? Do you know, that's a uniquely bold statement in the Old Testament. You won't get anything else quite like that. But God doesn't sleep. And he doesn't forget. And he's not idle. He doesn't stop working. But sometimes it appears as though he has. Sometimes it seems as though he's hiding himself. Sometimes we think, Lord, we are reading your word. We are praying. Lord, we're doing what we can. Lord, where are you? Lord, are you asleep? Well, no, he's not asleep. The prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel could be mocked for sleeping or etc. But not our God. But sometimes, Lord, it just seems as though, why are we like this? Verse 24, why do you hide your face? Well, he's revealed himself, hasn't he, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's revealed himself through his word. Is he hiding his face? Well, he's not acting in as dramatic a way in the UK as we would love him to. But, yeah. And forget our affliction and our oppression. Well, maybe the psalmist here is overstating his case a little bit. Because God doesn't forget. He is aware, even though sometimes we feel as though we've been left. For our soul is bowed down to the dust. Our body clings to the ground. And here it is, verse 26. What a prayer. Arise for our help and redeem us for your mercy's sake. I think we can pray that, can't we? Lord, for our nation at this time, arise for our help and redeem us for your mercy's sake. We can pray for the church generally. And we can pray, the Lord is blessing Martin Top, but Lord, it's only a drop of blessing. What is it? But for the showers we pleaded that one. What is it? Mercy drop, that's right. It's a mercy drop we're receiving. But we want the showers of blessing, don't we? Arise for our help. I would not normally end by quoting Milton, but here goes. And don't get the impression I read Milton's poetry, but I found this in a commentary. He wrote it about a persecution. It wasn't as great as the St. Bartholomew's Day persecution. It's a massacre of Piedmont. And again, many, many, many Protestants were killed by the Roman Catholics, and again, in the most dreadful way. And he has a poem called The Massacre of Piedmont. This is how he begins. Avenge, O Lord, thy slaughtered saints, whose bones lie scattered on the Alpine mountains cold, even those who kept thy truth so pure of old, when all our fathers worshipped stocks and stones, forget not, in thy book record their groans, who were they, thy sheep. The Lord hasn't forgotten all those who died and all those who are dying for the cause of Christ even these days. He hasn't forgotten, and he hasn't forgotten our plight, but we can cry out to him and say, oh Lord, arise. Please don't slumber. Please don't forget us. Please don't hide your face. Please arise and do a great work.